Good morning, Church. My name's Carolyn, and I'm going to be reading the passage for us today from Hebrews 11 through to Hebrews 12, verse 3. So please follow along with me. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God to a better offering than brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops, have you heard? And I'm one of the pastors out at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. So it's a real privilege to be here this morning. I reckon sometime last year, I think, might have been the last time. So it's great to see you all and a bunch of new faces as well. So thanks again for having me. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open there at Hebrews chapter 11. And let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd be at work in us now, and that we might set aside the busyness of life, and that we would hear your words as you speak to us this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're someone who's here this morning and you've already placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, I wonder if you've ever felt that faith just wobble just a little bit. Have you ever felt that? Or just experienced that niggling doubt on occasion, even just a little bit? Or I wonder if you've ever compromised your faith in any way. If you're anything like me, a follower of Jesus, then most likely you can relate to one of those questions. And if that is you, then you're going to want to tune into this in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet made a decision for Jesus, you're going to want to tune into this chapter as well. So this previous section of Hebrews, which you looked at, I think, last week, the previous section of Hebrews is all about persevering in the truth of him, being boldly confident for Jesus, and it's all about that confidence because of what he promises is so worth it. If you remember the end of chapter 10, it ended by saying, "We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." That's who we belong to. We belong to those of faith who are saved. But what does that faith look like? And how do we grow in it? That's the question to hold in your minds this morning. So the thing is, if we're going to persevere with faith in Jesus all our lives, or perhaps we're here this morning and we're thinking about making a decision for faith in Jesus, then we need to know about those things, don't we? What does faith look like? And how do we persevere in it every day for the rest of our lives? We need to know exactly what those things are about. And so this morning we get an opportunity to explore that through Hebrews chapter 11 and just the very beginning there of chapter 12. Chapter 11 and the beginning of 12 have got plenty to tell us about that. So let's begin by asking the first question, which is, what is faith? What's faith or trust? It's the same word. What is that? Well, if you have a look at the first verse of chapter 11, it tells us, it says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So faith is confidence in what we hope for. Now we know, don't we, that Jesus died and rose again to life. We know that he did it to pay the price for our sin. And we know that faith in him brings forgiveness and life with God. The Christian faith is the confident hope of those things. And why is it confident? Well, it's confident because what Jesus did is an historical fact. And it can't ever be undone, right? And so our eternal future is certain. And that confident hope of faith doesn't actually just change our future, but it changes everything right now as well. I don't know if you've ever, I imagine everyone here probably has, but have you ever had that feeling of really looking forward to something, you know, like just a hope in something that even though it hasn't happened, it just sort of colours your whole day or your whole week leading up to that? Have you ever had that sort of feeling? I love to travel and experience new places, things like that. Years ago, my wife Bronwyn and I, we were working, this is quite a few years ago, by the way, we were working in the UK, so this was before I was in ministry, and we decided we were going to go backpacking in Eastern Europe, so I couldn't wait for that. Bought the Lonely Planet book because it was so long ago that there wasn't a whole heap of things on the internet. Bought the Lonely Planet book, read up on all the must-do things, booked time off work, made some plans, booked the train, booked the flights, booked the first few nights, but not much more than that because part of the fun was just sort of working it out as you went. And back then, I was working in engineering on some different projects that were pretty stressful at the time, I remember. But once I had that trip to look forward to, I was invincible. Well, do you think that's strange? Because my life hadn't changed at all. My day-to-day routine was exactly the same. All the pressures that I was under were exactly the same as they had been the day before. But just having that hope up ahead, knowing that we were going to strap on our backpacks and head off on this great adventure, just made so much difference to look forward to that. You could give me the most difficult people, the most difficult projects at that time, and it wouldn't have bothered me in the slightest. Do you see what I mean? It was hope in this future thing, but somehow it changed everything right there in the present for me. Changed everything in the present. A confident hope does that. Something so much better ahead, but it changes everything right now. And the Christian faith is like that. It's this confident hope in something so wonderful that it changes everything. Yes, in the future, but right now, today as well. Secondly, faith is an assurance or a conviction about what we don't see. Now, that might sound like it's describing a sort of blind faith, right? You can't see the thing that you're convicted about, and so what you're really doing is just blindly trusting and hoping for the best. But that's not what this passage is describing. It's not a blind faith like that. You know, imagine someone random came up in the street and said to me, "Listen, mate, can you lend me $500? I promise I'll be back here, same time, same place next week, and I'll pay it back." Now, if I did it, that would be blind trust, right? Right? There's no reason to believe that money's ever going to come back to me. I don't know the person, nothing about their circumstances. Who knows if I'd see my $500 cash again? That would be a blind faith. But what about when I go to the doctor? Now, I try not to go to my doctor. Are there many doctors here, by the way? Oh, there's a couple. I try not to go to my doctor. In fact, normally when I go, when I leave, I say, "Don't take it personally, but I'm hoping not to see you for a long time." The last time I spoke to mine about any real issue was I had this really awful gastro bug. So my sister and her family had been to Bali. They had a great time, and they brought Bali Belly back home with them. And her coming home gift was to give that to me. And I don't know anyone else who's not been to Bali and got Bali Belly, but I did. It was awful. And so my doctor prescribes these antibiotics to me and these anti-nausea tablets. By the time I got them, I had lost my stomach lining. And so these little anti-nausea tablets are like little drops of paradise. But I had no idea what was actually in those pills. But I did have faith that they would sort me out. And why did I have that faith? It's because my doctor had given me things before that he said would work, and they did. Like, he was trustworthy. He spoke to me about my symptoms, and he was knowledgeable, and he was wise. He was interested in my health, and he cared. So I trusted him, and I trusted these medicines he gave me. It wasn't a blind trust. My assurance that he would set me right came from all of those other things. And they did. See, it's like that. With an assurance in Jesus and his resurrection from the dead and our own resurrection to be with him on the last day. It's a bit like that. It's not a blind trust. I'm not sure if anyone here has done the online God's Big Picture course. Has anyone done that? Well, get a quick raising of hands. Oh, it's well worth doing. God's Big Picture course. It follows a book that Vaughan Roberts has written. But it shows how the entire Bible fits together in one unfolding salvation plan. Like the Old Testament pointing to God's plan to save in Jesus, the New Testament describing how Jesus fulfills that plan perfectly. God said things and they've happened. Right? He's kept his promises and the Bible shows it. So he's trustworthy. God's word to us in the Bible explains our world and explains us in it, explains the things that we see around us, explains how we fit into it and how we best live in his creation. Shows us that God is wise. And the Bible explains how it's been put right by God and how he saves at a great cost to himself. Look, it shows us, doesn't it, how much God loves us. So our faith in what we know but do not yet see is not blind. It's not a blind faith. It's assured. And so we're confident in what we hope for and sure about what we can't see. That's what faith is. And in the rest of chapter 11, we get to see what faith looks like. The way faith shows itself in people's lives. And we could spend hours and hours talking about those Old Testament heroes of faith. And the chapter here in chapter 11, it lists so many examples, but we won't do that this morning. But I will just offer some observations of chapter 11. Firstly, faith is the only way that we can please God. Enoch and Abel from the Old Testament, they're described as those who through faith please God. That's in verses 4 and 5. And then verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So if you don't actively acknowledge and believe God exists, then you're ignoring your Creator. You're saying you don't care what pleases God and you're not interested in him anyway. So it stands to reason that to please him, you can't ignore him. You have to believe and acknowledge him. And you must believe that he rewards those who seek him. Because that reward is him. When we seek God through faith, we're rewarded by a relationship with him, being with him. And that brings us a deep satisfaction and fulfillment. Trusting him in that, wanting that, that pleases him. And so we can only please God through faith. Now, we also notice in chapter 11 that faith shows itself as obedience to God and trusting him about our future. I mean, Noah built an ark. It was pretty big. And I'm sure his neighbors had a few things to say about it. And it's not like he could just sort of put it on his boat trailer and take it down to the river. He did it in obedience. He trusted what God had said about the future. Or Abraham left his home because God called him, not knowing where he was going, but he did it. Living in a tent in a foreign land because he trusted God and his promise about the future. Faith also shows itself in how we think about the present. And you see that in verses 9 and 13. Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, all of them were like travelers in a foreign land surrounded by people that weren't their own. In Genesis 23 and Genesis 47, both Abraham and Jacob, they spoke of themselves as strangers and travelers in the land that God brought them to. And as the author of Hebrews says in verses 10, 13 and 14, they saw something even better up ahead. Something much greater than the promised land that they were in, a city of God. That's what it says there in verse 10. If you look at verse 10 with me, they glimpsed what ultimately awaited them. And it changed how they thought about the present. It's like when my wife and I were in the UK. We were there for 3 years and we knew it was only temporary. We knew eventually we'd be returning home to Australia. So we didn't have much over there. We never bought a car. We held lightly onto the things that we did have. Sometimes things didn't go the way that we wanted over there. Like the time that we got neighbours in the unit next to us who liked to party and not pay their rent. Both reasons to have the police pay a visit. Pretty sure at least once I saw them escaping through the back window. But that stuff didn't bother us like it might have. Because we knew it wasn't our long-term home. See, that's a simple example, but you see that kind of thing in these Old Testament saints that chapter 11 talks about. They glimpsed something of the future of God. They knew their earthly existence is not their long-term home. To their minds, don't turn to where they've come from, as it says in verse 15. They could have turned back to that. But instead, they looked forward. They held lightly to this temporary earthly journey. And instead, they longed for their heavenly home. And faith looks like that. From verse 27, we read that faith shows itself as being conscious of our weakness and confident in God's strength. He saved his people from Egypt, destroyed the walls of Jericho, saved Rahab, conquered kingdoms, shut the mouths of lions, turned foreign armies away, countless other things. All through history, examples of God's strength and of those who through faith were delivered through it. And faith shows itself in the way that we utterly give ourselves to God. Have a look at verse 35 with me and onwards. Terrible things. There's unspeakable things there that have been and are being done because of two people, because of their faith. But in faith, we know there's a better resurrection and that the pain of this world will pass away. And so we don't ever let faith go. Faith looks like all of those things. And the author of Hebrews is urging his readers to a lifetime of endurance in it. And so surely the next question is, how do we do that? A lifetime of enduring in faith. How do we do that? Well, we fix our eyes on Jesus, which is exactly what it says in chapter 12, verse 2. He endured the cross. Just this instrument of horrendous torture. Not just physical death, but it's shame. Like in the Roman Empire, in the first century Roman Empire, you couldn't die a more shameful death than being pegged out, helpless, exposed and naked, spat on and jeered at, slowly weakening to die. But worse than that, actually, the spiritual agony of enduring hell in our place for our sin. He endured all of that to fulfill God's promise to us. And we know that's what he did. But those Old Testament saints, they didn't have the details revealed to them that we have. They believed and are saved. That's what it says in chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. But they couldn't see exactly what the fulfillment of God's promise would be. But we've seen it. We know exactly the fulfillment of God's plan to save. And the New Testament's full of eyewitness accounts, isn't it? Of exactly how that happened. So says the author of Hebrews, there are so many who held their faith through terrible things. But since we all know so much more than they did, how much more are we able to endure in faith by fixing our eyes on what we know, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Abraham and Sarah didn't know where they were going as they set out for the promised land. They just knew there was something better and they trusted. We know exactly where we're going. And when we fix our eyes on him, we see it. We go to be with the resurrected Jesus. We know we're just foreigners. All this is not our home. We're just traveling through on our way to something so much better. It doesn't mean that we don't care about the world. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "The Christians who did most for this world were the ones who thought most of the next." Think of the apostles in the New Testament, or the Christians who brought down the slave trade in the US, or the Christians behind our first hospitals and schools. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you know you're on a journey, and actually you can just let go a little. Hold more lightly to the things of the world. Material things are less important. Personal aspirations and desires, less consequence. Meaning and purpose, not grounded so firmly in earthly things, frees you, builds resilience. Because you've fixed your eyes on the one thing that will never let you down. You fix your eyes on Jesus, and as he grows in importance in your life, the importance of all of those other things will shrink. It's very helpful, actually, in throwing off the sin that entangles us, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 12. He's the perfecter of our faith, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 12. He's the perfecter of our faith, so we will struggle with faith if we take our eyes off him. When we take our eyes off him, we start looking at ourselves instead, and that's a real problem. Because we're far from perfect this side of heaven, aren't we? And if we stare at ourselves, we can't help but go down a wormhole of despair because our situation's desperate. We can't fix our sin. If we fix our eyes on ourselves, all it will do is make us doubt and wallow in anguish, really. We can't make ourselves good enough for God, and we know it. Only Jesus can do that. And so we must fix our eyes on him, the perfecter of our faith. C.S. Lewis again, he wrote that all of us have in us a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy. He said, "The things in this world make promises to us, but none of them ever quite live up to it. We're always left wanting something more, never quite fulfilled, never quite content." He says, in fact, that tells us there is something more, something that will meet that desire. It's because we desire not to be hungry, and there is such a thing as food. Morning tea's not far away. We desire to be warm, and there's such a thing as the sun and fire. So when we desire to be fulfilled and content, there must be such a thing for that too. And we get it when we fix our eyes on Jesus and turn to him in faith. And the beautiful thing about that gift of faith is that its strength is found in the one we place our faith in. The strength is in Jesus. It's why Jesus saves, even if we have just a little faith. So, as the author of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on him. See again, or maybe for the very first time this morning, see who he is. Feel the joy that lies ahead. Live today with that certain hope and be convicted of life now and forever with him. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance you give us and the conviction of what we do not see. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for all who've gone before us with such faith. Father, we're sorry for all the times we've doubted and weakened in faith. But we are so grateful for your forgiveness to us. And we pray that you would please help us to truly know we are traveling through this world on the way to our true home. and that we would run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.